Good morning. Strange that I would be to you an Ebenezer Stone when in reality you are an Ebenezer Stone to me. You remind me of the Lord's faithfulness. 23, 24, 25, maybe even years ago, coming down and meeting with Bob Brown and Tom Hornback and Ted and starting a little work, and the Lord has been so faithful after a quarter of a century to this little community here. In fact, for us, we have, as of the 12th of September upcoming, 20 years in Holland. Our meeting together for the first time at a little gymnasium there in North Holland. So the Lord has been faithful to you for now a quarter of a century. For us, it's been 20 years, and we praise God for His kindness. Great is His faithfulness. My desire is to bring to you a message this morning on the theme of financial stewardship. It's an issue in 2013 that has bitten many families. And my desire is to speak a word in season. It's very appropriate for us in Holland because of young families and old families. I hope there's some relevance to you here in Louisville. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Let me read just verse 28. We think of the fiscal responsibility implied by this passage. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are a God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God who gives your Spirit to the church so she doesn't perish, and even a God who gives daily bread to your people so we don't collapse. And we ask that we would be given wisdom as we ponder how we would deal with things financial. May your word be a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, a sermon about money may not sound that spiritual, but it has some really spiritual implications. Money is a crucial theme. It's addressed thoroughly in the Bible. It's also addressed in our culture, isn't it? There's a certain song that I know that goes, money, 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 money! We all know it's a very important personal and practical issue that hourly impacts the quality of our lives. In fact, now in 2013, marriage dates and plans are being pushed further back and further back due to the perceived lack of it. And marriages are excruciatingly stressed because of it. And children suffer dramatic lack of parenting nurturing due to a dual income hunt for it. And the overwhelming majority of divorces are filed because of marital disharmony generated over it. And a large percentage of American population is on mood-altering drugs due to anxiety stirred up about it. Money. Money, money, money. Here's an insightful little poem about money and its potential influence. Dug from the mountainside, washed in the glen, servant am I, or master of men. Steal me, I curse you. Earn me, I bless you. Grasp me and hoard me. A fiend shall possess you. Live for me, die for me, covet me, take me, angel or devil, I am what you make me. Money, 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 debt gives dangerous footholds to the devil. in personal lives, in marriages, in families. Achan, Joshua chapter 7, saw and he coveted. And that sin brought destruction not only to himself, but to his wife, to his children. That's what a covetous eye can have, as money can become an obsession. The wise and foolish use of money is the theme I want to bring up this hour, and specifically as it relates to budgeting and debt. These are crucial issues for precious families who are forced to navigate the swirling waters of 2013 American economies. In fact, the prevailing wind is the gale of advertisements that entice us to buy things that we really can't even afford. There are ads that magnify the sweet joys of having and getting, but camouflage the pains of sorrows of deficit and debt. So money's an issue. It's an issue in Holland. It's an issue, I trust, in Louisville. In fact, even as I was talking to Charlie Hall last night, we were walking around in his front yard, and he was saying how, you know, I'm thinking of a particular topic next week to do in Sunday school class, and the theme is money. And I said, you've got to be kidding me, Charlie. That's what I have planned for the Sunday school class here. So I think it probably is a bullseye. If the Lord wants you to get a double barrel hit two Lord's days, then it's because it's a relevant theme. Here are some creative thesaurus synonyms. Concepts come from Roger's thesaurus regarding the theme of debt. Listen and feel the ache. Maybe you can relate. Debt, to be in debt, means to owe, to be obligated, to be liable, to be in deficit, in default, insolvent, encumbered, in over one's head, tied up, out of pocket, in arrears, paupered, destitute, penniless, needy, lacking, distressed. Some of you may think, oh, getting up in the middle of the night with an anxiety fit, distressed because of money and the pressures, in debt, in difficulty, deadbeat. I like this one. Having a wolf at your door, living hand to mouth, beggarly, emptied, having seen better days, gone to the dogs, racked and ruined, impoverished, bad off, hard up, beaten down, reduced to ruin, fleeced, stripped, bereft, reduced, unable to make ends meet, embarrassed, broke, busted. This is a list of descriptions about what it is to be in debt. And if he adds that advertise and try to create appetite in us told us that this is what they were selling, we'd think more before purchasing, because it'll bring us in debt. Now, I know this is an area where we are struggling. And by saying we, I don't mean to say, I'm in the pulpit, I'm above it all, I can't relate to these kinds of pressures. I can. I simply want to bring instruction here from our Heavenly Father, who aches, longs for, as it were, wills our thriving in this dimension of life. I'll probably bring nothing new to you here this morning, but I think it will be helpful, as it says in 2 Peter 1, that I stir you up by way of remembrance. That's so much of the ministry. After 27, 28 years of being a pastor, I've gotten over the obsession with trying to bring something new. Just stirring up and reminding God's people what they already know is a significant ministry. In fact, in this area of finances, it's like tucking in your shirt. You know how you tuck in your shirt in the morning, then you get in the car and you drive off to the church building and you sit down in Sunday school class and you get up and chat and you go to the lavatory then and you look in the mirror and your shirt kind of, you got to retuck it back in, right? So it is with finances. Things we know, things we need to get back in place. Consider with me then 7 money management principles from the Scriptures. The first is, money management is theological. It's theological. Budgeting and finances are not simply a personal matter about me and my orderliness and my bean counting. It's theological. It's not simply mathematical. It's spiritual. Our handling of our monies. Psalm 50 and verse 10 following says, the Lord says, every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird is mine. Every creature that moves in the field is mine, says the Lord. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because all the world and all it contains is mine. If I have a nickel or a dime or a quarter in my pocket, it's not mine. It's the Lord's. He says it's mine. And He distributes money and wealth and funds according to His will. Example would be David. David, this pauper shepherd boy out in the field. The Lord took him and the Lord made him to be a wealthy royal king with unthinkable possessions. Who was it who distributed the wealth to the pauper boy? It wasn't David's abilities and his accounting. It was the Lord's abundance. And so Israel, the nation, was even a nation of enslaved vagabonds. But God in His mercy brought them up out of Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. He filled their pockets to the point where Israel is now, in David's day, going to build a temple. And the response in 1 Chronicles 29:11 and following is, it is yours, O Lord. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the power. Everything in the heavens and the earth are yours. Riches and blessings come from you. It lies in your hand to make great. They're going to give an abundance of gold and silver and jewels to build the temple. But they're saying, Lord, you gave us these treasures. You are the one who filled our pockets. Money management is theological. So what we get and acquire and earn and inherit and gain is not ultimately a matter of our own strategizing and planning and laboring. You know that. It says in Psalm 127:2, it's vain to rise early. It's vain to retire late. It's vain to eat the bread of painful labors. For He, the Lord, gives to His beloved even in their sleep. So if we have, it's because God has given. It's His opening His hand. It's His bestowing. It's divine providence that gives us money and wealth, and not merely human diligence and performance. God determines our lot. Job found that. He was the wealthiest, the greatest man of all the East. Job won. But there came wind, and there came marauders, and there came sickness. And Job, who had everything, had nothing. He says, it's the Lord who gave. It's the Lord who took away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It's not simply a matter of God gives to the righteous man and makes his stock portfolio swell, but the wicked man, he's the one who has poverty. No, that's not the case. It's possible we may have poverty because we're suffering as a Jonah, but we may also have poverty because we're suffering as a Job. There's no direct formula. But our money management, then we see, is theological. It comes from the Lord. Whether we have or we have not is the Lord's determination. And so, when it comes to our money, we must, at the outset, trust, Trust the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And some sitting here are monuments. In fact, Larry Wood and I met in the restroom, and I looked at Larry and I said, "Wow, you look pretty good, Larry. You look the same as you looked 25 years ago when I first met you." And how the Lord has just cared, given daily bread to Larry, and even some here who I think of a dear lady who carries these Braille papers in her little knapsack there, and the Lord has cared for her. He feeds the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He's given us our daily bread. My God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because God is the great giver. And if we have anything, any money, it's because God gave it. Money is theological. And so we must trust. We must also thank. Thank God. That passage in 1 Chronicles 29 where Israel is stockpiling to build the temple. It says the people cried out, "Now our God, we thank you, Lord. We praise your glorious name because you've made us wealthy that we can give." We should also pray, "Lord, if we have money problems, you're sitting in these blue chairs here, got money problems," and pray, "Give us this day, O Lord, our daily bread." Or Proverbs 38, "Give me neither poverty, feed me with the food that is my portion. Open your hand, Lord, satisfy me. My children are hungry. Give the little birds what they need." And not only should we trust and should we thank and pray, we should also then give. Remember I said money is theological. We should be givers. There's that passage back in 1 Chronicles 29 where David says, "Who am I, or who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we've given to you." So when we think of stewardship, we're not just going to think about bean counting and categorizing in Dave Ramsey envelopes and thinking if we engage in the right formula, we're going to have enough at the end of the month. No, that's very personal, but money is very theological. It's a matter of stewardship. So fundamentally, we have to think if God gave it to us, then we should be like David and his people, giving back to God, and then giving as well to our fellow creatures. For God-honoring stewardship profoundly will bring a blessing. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord from your wealth, from all the first fruits of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflowing with new wine." The Lord. Was the Lord stingy with us? He gave us the first. He gave us His firstborn Son. He spared not His only Son. He freely, gave Himself up for us all. Should we not give our first and our best back to the Lord? Malachi 3 says, "If you give, I will open up the windows of heaven and I will bless you." If we honor the Lord, those who honor Him, He will honor. Or it even says that those who dishonor the Lord, well, then they'll have struggling. Haggai 1:6 says to the people who were paneling their houses instead of rebuilding the temple, the Lord says to them, "You earn wages that you put in purses with holes in it." Has anyone experienced that? In the 2010s and 2013s? So the first financial principle is that money is chiefly theological in nature. Not just personal. It's Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." What we eat, what we drink, what we wear, shelter over our heads. And so we see how, again, simply bean counting, budgeting, and envelope systems is not what this is all about. Money is chiefly theological. It's about me and God, my relationship with Him. And the Spirit of God moves and deals with us specifically in relation to our money. But secondly, by way of principle, having seen money management as theological, I advertise seven, so we need to move. Hard work is fundamental. Hard work is fundamental. God's primary method of bestowing things is not by out of the blue windfalls. Look what showed up on my porch one day. But instead, it's by sweat of the brow harvests. Basically the way God works. Genesis 2:15. Adam was put in the garden to cultivate it and to keep it. And 3:19 says, you shall eat bread by the sweat of your face. So hardworking will bring bread. Proverbs 10:4 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now it says in verse 22 of the same chapter, it's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. But in verse 4 it says, the hand of the diligent makes rich, which makes rich. It's the Lord, but He uses His diligent hands to bring provision. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals, steal no longer. Let him perform with his hands what is good, that he might have something to share. Again, this theme I'm working on, hard work regarding money. You want to have money. You want to have enough money to care for yourself and your family and give to the kingdom of God and be a good steward. Hard work is fundamental. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talks leads to poverty. Or 28:19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but following after vain pursuits. You think of the guy who always has an idea. He always has his business plan. He doesn't want to get up early in the morning and work. He who follows after vain pursuits will have poverty. There's an old financial advisor who's written years ago. His name is George Fushi. And in his book, he writes this. Many times I find that people in financial trouble aren't really working hard. And you don't have to look much further regarding why they have financial difficulties. Not really working hard. I've been over at Hall's and Sam's at the University of Louisville. He's studying electrical engineering. And I say, Sam, work hard. Work hard now. Or if you're studying business management at University of Kentucky, forbid, can a blue and a red be in the same church? But if you're studying business management, work hard. Or Josh, you're still in high school. Work hard. You're still in elementary school doing sex and math. This is a cerebral, mental pumping of iron. Work hard. Because he was responsible for little things will be given bigger things. You need to realize that. I was counseling a young man up in Michigan about what kind of a job he should get and the importance of working hard in school and college. And I said, you know, a lot of it is, how big a shovel do you want? We have about an 80-yard long driveway, and the snows fall in winter and it gets hip deep. And when you shovel then and you want to move a lot, you don't want one of those little garden spades that's only about maybe a square foot in area that you can... You want one of those big mouth, wide mouth shovels where with each scoop you can get a lot of snow. I'm just telling you, when you think of one of the important elements of a vocation, you ask the question, how big a scoop do I want to get? How much money am I going to get per hour when I work? And if I need to bail my family out of debt, I'd rather have one of those big mouth shovels instead of a garden spade. How much am I getting per hour? Am I getting $9 per hour or $49 per hour? You know what I'm saying? But work hard. Work hard. So that early on, you will have provision in the future. Work hard also at work. You're at work. You get your job at Dow Corning or at General Motors or wherever it might be. You work hard. You get raises. You get promotions. You get job offers from competitors. But sadly, many men are playing video games instead of working hard. They're playing video games. I just dropped off our son at Grove City College off in Pennsylvania. We were in the dorms, walking around the dorms, see some of these guys, they set up their dorm and they put the big screen television set right on top of the desk, and there they sit down and they're hypnotized hour after hour with the video games. And then some of the guys, they get married, they have wives and children, and they come home from work and they're hypnotized by video games for hours instead of focusing on what's really important, which is hard work. Then some of these men say, oh, my wife has to go off to work because I've worked my 40. As if that's the max any man could ever put out. And then the wife has to go off to work because I got to be able to have some downtime where I do whatever I do. It says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Understand, I'm not saying that a wife shouldn't ever work. I'm not saying that at all. But you need to factor in the reality that she is the weaker vessel. There are implications for you, man, if you're coming home at 5:30 and then at 6 o'clock, your wife heads off 3, 4, 5 days a night to work from 6 till 10:30 p.m. and you've got 3 children. There are real significant implications to that. Again, I'm not saying a wife shouldn't ever have a part-time job. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying that this issue of hard... My dad used to work 2 and 3 jobs to keep food in our mouths, clothes on our backs, and a roof over our head. See, hard work is fundamental. 2013 is an age of great opportunity. People generally in our culture don't work that hard. And if you are in a business, let's say you're in a business startup, or you're working for a company, if you are a hard worker in 2013, you will stand out. Because when you think of the World War II generation, that great hard-working generation, those guys are 90 years old now. And if you're 22 years old and you're 32 years old and you're a hard worker, you're going to stick out. It says in Proverbs 22:29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He'll stand before kings. He'll not stand before obscure men. Be a hard worker. He'll stand out. So money management is theological. Hard work is fundamental. 3, budgeting is essential. Budgeting is essential. We need a premeditated plan and strategy regarding the handling of our hard-earned profits. Or else, the money that we do earn will slip through our fingers. It will. My wife and I have a word that has been helpful to us throughout the years. And the word is poof. You know what I'm saying? Poof. Meaning, you have something, a little nest egg. If you're not careful, poof, it's gone. It struck. I know Jim is off in the UK right now. About 20 years ago, we went off to visit the UK. Some friends there, some ministering. And we had one day where we spent in London and went through the stores in London and actually saw the Phantom of the Opera in London and all the glitter of London. And I had a little bit of a nest egg at that time that was, I thought, kind of significant. But I realized that if I wouldn't have been careful that day, poof! My nest egg, all of my nest egg that I had been saving for 3+ decades would have poof, been gone. And so it is in society today. There's a fella who was from West Michigan. My son even played against him basketball. He had something you couldn't teach. He was 7'1". He was drafted number 7 in the NBA that year, first round. And he got this huge multi-million dollar contract. And you'd think a guy like that was going to be really wealthy. But you know, he bought this car, and he bought this other car, and he bought this beautiful estate in the West Coast, and poof, he was as poor as my son. And so, budgeting is essential. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent will surely lead to advantage, but everyone who is hasty will surely come to poverty. Turn with me to Proverbs 27, verse 23. Father, talking to his royal son who would be a king, and he's telling him, you may have treasure houses full of silver and gold, and you may have wine cellars filled with great wealth, but make sure you know the condition of your flocks. Your flocks will be your fundamental money wealth store. He says this, as it says, 27:23 of Proverbs, know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. Verse 27, the lambs will be for your clothing, and the goats will bring the price of a field. Will there be goats for milk, enough for your food, for the food of your household and sustenance of your maidens? But the point is, know the conditions of your flocks. Know they're coming out. Know they're going in of the sheep and the goats and the rams and the lambs. Know where they're going out. Know where they're coming in. So too with your wealth. It may not be sheep, goats, rams, lambs, but it's pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, ones, tens, twenties, fifties. Know the condition of your wealth. Track all your income and expenses. Find out where it is. Find out where it is going. Know them. Give careful attention to them. If you are a shepherd, make pens. Divide your flocks. Premeditatedly then assign spending categories. Because some of you will say, I don't know my flocks. I don't know where my ones, fives, tens, and twenties go and come from. It comes in and it goes out. I just don't know exactly where it goes. But Luke 14:28 says, which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? And if you don't, you'll be ridiculed. So I'm saying financially, like the man's going to build the tower. You're going to build finances for a year. Sit down first. Calculate it. We're working on this theme that budgeting is essential. I know what you're thinking, but I hate budgets. You are thinking it, aren't you? I hate them. They're so confining. But you know what? Don't you hate debt a lot more? And the pain that it brings, waking up at night and sensing there's a wolf at the door, that's something that you would really hate. In fact, the proverb says that he who hates discipline is stupid. Hate budget. Don't hate sitting down and calculating. Dave Ramsey show. Again, I'm not trying to promote Dave Ramsey material necessarily. I tell you what, sometimes I listen. You ever listen? Anybody, Dave Ramsey, you know what I'm talking about? Is he down here? I listen to this guy, Dave Ramsey, and people will call in. He always talks about budgeting and how can we cut corners here and how can we make a little more there and how can we be wise financial stewards. And people will call in and say, Dave, We were $85,000 in debt just 18 months ago. And now because we tightened everything up and we sold off some things, Dave, we're out of debt. And you know what they do. Dave says, okay, everybody, clear the airwaves. Okay, shout. And then they shout, freedom! And I sit in the car sometimes and tears just roll down my cheeks for the joy these people are experiencing. Because they hated being in debt. And the budgeting that you might think is so confining can really be so liberating. And I would just like to have that joy for you too, maybe. I'm not saying slavishly following Dave Ramsey is absolutes, but it does say in the Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. No diligence, no advantage. You know that for your even your physical weight. If you're not diligent, you're not counting what's coming in and what's going out with the food intake and the exercise, you can be very sad when you look at the mirror, look at the scale. But budgeting is essential. Fourthly, saving is critical. Saving is critical. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her food in summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Notice the ant. She gathers, but she doesn't consume everything that she collects. No, she stores for future need. The ant is a diligent saver. You see her climbing up that oak tree into that little hole. And if you could take a pocket knife and dig in, she has a storehouse in there. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 20, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. My dad used to warn me about the guys who get their paycheck on Friday night, and by Saturday morning, their pockets are empty. Well, we just live, just the way it works, we just live hand to mouth. That's just the way it is because of the tightness of our money situation. Nothing is stored. But these passages about precious treasure and oil and the dwelling of the wise and going to the ant of sluggard would indicate that we should have some kind of a savings fund. Some kind of a storehouse. Silas Marner, you know of him? Under the bricks, in his house, the weaver from Raveloe had funds there where he had stored them away. He was a miser. I'm not saying be a miser. But the wise man does have a storehouse where he has provision. Emergency fund at least, wouldn't you say? In case the transmission goes out on the car. In case the roof needs to be replaced. You're not blown out of the water. And I know what some of you say, well, oh boy, truth be told, my emergency fund is MasterCard or Visa. You see, that's going to make you a slave. And that is a cruel taskmaster. That plastic, it is. No. I just encourage you. I know things happen. Life is complex. I understand that. Okay. But that shouldn't be your plan. Your plan should be to save. I know what you're saying. It's just not there.
Now, wait a minute.
If it had to be there, this idea of saving incrementally, if it had to be there, you'd find a way to get it there. If your municipality where you live increased by $45 per month, your property taxes, you'd find a way to get it there every month. Because it comes to you as a bill that you have to pay. And I'm telling you, you should have your savings being a bill that you have to pay. Pay the Lord first, but one man told me, then pay yourself second. Don't pay the municipality and the gas company and the electric company and AT&T and the cable company before you pay yourself. Pay God first, but then pay yourself second by saying, look, I've given my tithe or the amount that I would give, tithe and offering above, but then I'm going to pay myself. I can remember just this summer, we were in Clear Lake, Iowa, at a lake house of my father-in-law, and our whole family was there, our sons, daughter, and various man friend, lady friend, and little family starting out, and I'm telling my little flock, all right, listen, finances are important, because I know all the pressure it brings to marriages and to family life, and I emphasize to them, pay God first, then pay yourself second, guys. Pay yourself second. Look, you're still in your 20s. And if you don't start collecting and saving up now, you're going to be in big, big, big trouble. But if you do start saving now, I can remember when I was poor as a church mouse as a seminarian, I arranged something with the banks. There was an automatic withdrawal every month, a small sum every month. It came like a bill. You know, I never saw it. It was just automatically withdrawn out of my account every month, and it went into a certain mutual fund and other type of investments. Do you know the impact of that after first decade, and a second decade, and a third decade? It's significant when you think of some kind of a nest egg. And in the house of the wise man are treasures of oil and wine. Savings is crucial. Systematically, the scriptures say wealth gained little by little endures. Start early. Today is a good date. Tomorrow, maybe. Start early. Save a definite amount. Regularly, systematically, saving is critical. You can do this. Pay yourself second. Fifthly, debt is painful. Debt is painful. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor. The borrower becomes the lender's slave." The moment you enter debt, you lose a portion of your freedom. Someone recently said to me, "The moment we bought that expensive vehicle that was beyond our means, we became slaves." I can see the van right now. He said it upheaved our lifestyle. Ouch. When you think of the implications for the dad and what he had to do because of it, and then the mother and what she had to do because of it, and the lack of time that she had for the children because of it. Ouch. And they can really relate to those thesaurus synonyms like wolf at the door, embarrassed, impoverished, bad up, hard off, beaten down, broke, busted. Debt is painful. There's this jumpy anxiety that one can have in the daylight for fear that the doorbell is going to ring or that the cell phone is going to start vibrating at your hip and fearing who it is who's calling you. That is painful. There was a U.S. News and World Report many years ago. There was a man named Wink Martindale, it says, was hosting a new game show called Debt on the Lifetime cable network. Contestants would arrive with between $6,000 and $10,000 of debt due to credit cards and student loans and car loans. And they would be able to dig out of their debt at this show by answering pop culture questions. And instead of taking home vacations or TVs or bedroom sets, these players would get the chance to win up to twice what they would owe. There's a quote from Wink Martindale that says this: "The reason these contestants are in debt in the first place is that these people have already gone out and bought these prizes. But they didn't have the funds for them." I can remember about 2005, 6, 7, I used to drive around town with our sons. And I always try to talk to our sons. And I would see these big houses that were being built, 05, 06, 07, you know, multiple peaked houses, 7 or 8, 9 peaks on the houses, and 3 and 4 and even 5-stall garages, and all these restaurants being built in the parking lots of these restaurants, all filled. And I'm just thinking, okay, how in Michigan? And I know the jobs are dropping. And I said, gentlemen, where are the people getting all the money to buy all these things and enjoy this kind of lifestyle? Where are they getting the money from? Do they have the money? Well, in 08, when everything crashed and collapsed, you find out they didn't have the money. And all the for sale signs popped up because the mortgages were underwater. You see, they couldn't afford these things. Debt is painful. Some of you may have been bit by it. Some of our people were bit by it. But there's this common sense principle that I think we've lost in our day. Some view it to be a downright obnoxious principle. But here's what it is. If I don't have the money for it, I can't buy it. Isn't that obnoxious? But let me repeat it again. If I don't have the money for it, I can't buy it. Let that sink in. Luke 14:28. You build a tower, you need to calculate to see if you have enough. But there are some in our culture, and most in our culture, who will say, no. It's not if I don't have the money for it, I can't buy it. Instead it is, buy now and pay later. I want to ask you, what is that, but you think of theological, spiritual principles, what is that but discontentment? Is that not anything but simply being covetous? Hebrews 13:5 says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. In other words, I need to wait till I can pay for it. I'm not saying never take out a loan. I think there is legitimate use of taking out a mortgage, being careful. And I even think, some of you may have student loans. And I know that's a really dicey issue, but moderate use of student loan may well be something legitimate. Because in both cases, you're speaking of getting a product that can be appreciating. I can't give a thus saith the Lord about this issue of going into debt. But what about a car that can be drastically depreciating? I talked about the van that upheaved a family's life. Now, George Fushi again, on the overall net economic value of vehicles, he says this, most cars are good for more miles than most people put on them. And there's a very valuable saying on contentment that says, use it up, wear it out, make it do, do without. That great generation from World War II wore patches. When I preached, an old lady came to me, Pastor Mark, we didn't just wear patches. We wore patches on patches. Be thrifty and not flashy. Waste not, want not. Debt is painful. Quickly on to number 6. Decision making is crucial. Decision making is crucial. Your mind is the womb of your actions. We need to resolve to logically think and not just impulsively act. Let me just give us a few key concepts about decision making and being logical and wise. First, delayed gratification is the key to financial maturity. I know you got to have it now. I know what the ad says at the casino. I hear it on the radio. Come on! You know you want it! As if somehow my knowing I want that Honda van somehow is a moral imperative to go after it. You feel that tug. But delayed gratification is the key to financial maturity. Advertising appeals to appetites to make us leap into the folly of Esau, who sold off his inheritance because he was hungry right now. He wanted that bowl of salty stew. But realize that salty stew can be tasty in the mouth, but sour in the belly.
Oh, the anxiety.
Once you got what you wanted, how about this one? And you hear this, and it so resonates with our souls. You deserve it. Dave Ramsey is right. How you doing, Dave? Better than I deserve. And it reminds me of what I deserve. I don't deserve a warm, sunny place on a beach at a Marco Island hotel in Florida. I deserve a really cold and dark place where there's gnashing of teeth. That's what I deserve. And this ain't heaven. This is a cursed pilgrimage we're involved in. What is it that we deserve? And so we consider how godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. So decision making is crucial. How about this? Plastic functions as anesthesia. You know, the studies have shown that if you go and lay down cash for something, instead of laying down plastic for something, which causes you more pain? It's unquestionable. The studies show that you'll buy 20% more by laying down the plastic than by laying down the cash. Oh, now you're going to the Dave Ramsey envelope system. I'm not saying that thus saith the Lord anything. I'm just telling you natural revelation. In fact, what about using a debit card instead of a credit card? Because it comes right out of your checking account. The credit cards, and by the way, I'm not saying credit cards are wrong. I have a credit card. I have more than one credit card when I travel. But my plan is to seek every single month to make sure it is paid off. Every single month. Because that card can be a rattlesnake if you're not careful. Keep it in the cage. Also, calculate the trade-off. Think. We're logically thinking, decision-making. This pair of pants, this round of golf, this meal at this restaurant. Now, it'll require how many hours of work by me? Or how many hours of work by my wife? And the question is that really a good trade? With every purchase, to think of that. Take on a second job? There was one woman who said, you know, I took on a second job, and I was working in the evenings, and then I thought of all the additional expenses that it caused me to pay out. And one of the issues was, when I took on the second job, we were gaining more income. And so we thought, well, we can buy more. It's like someone, you know, the water's coming into the boat, and you got a little can to bail out. So you get a second job, you get a big bucket to bail out. But you made the leak bigger by buying more stuff. And then the woman even saying, you know, Pastor Mark, what can even happen is that I'm away from the kids, so I can feel guilt that I'm away from the kids. So when I'm at the store, I end up buying more treats and stuff for the kids to waylay my guilt and make them feel better that mommy's gone. And the grocery bill is, and the clothes bill is much bigger. But you see, the calculating of the trade-off, or in some cases, it's not how much you earn. It's how you spend what you earn. Ask Silas Marner about that. Or also, communicate with your spouse. Communicate with your spouse. Here's what one man says. Susie was great. See, sometimes husbands and wives don't communicate on these things, do they? Just like a quiet, don't want to talk about it because it creates such stress. Communicate. Susie was great when she wasn't critical or complaining in any way. In fact, she continually reminded me that God was our source of supply, and we would just need to do the best we could while waiting on Him to send a solution. Her positive attitude was a tremendous encouragement to me as we tightened our belt. It was key to have her cooperation. If you and your spouse aren't of one mind as to the importance of developing and living out this kind of a lifestyle, conflicts will arise frequently. So focus on working together toward a common goal of improving your overall financial situation. The time is gone. I don't think I've said anything new to you. But just ponder these principles. Even talk about them. If you have an issue, maybe talk to a pastor, a deacon, maybe a brother to give some help. And you just try six
60 days of this kind of belt tightening, you will be amazed at the kind of impact it can have on your budget. Stick with it! Don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season you'll reap if you don't lose heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You love us as a kind and gracious Father who aches for our prosperity, not only financially but spiritually. And we pray, Lord, that You would make us wise. May we not look at this mirror and forget what we've seen. In Jesus' name, amen.